Father, you've called us to come, and here we are in your presence, and we're told that in your presence is fullness of joy. So remind us, O God, of the wonderful things that you have poured out in abundance on us. You have lavished on us all of these good things, and one of those good things is the washing of the water of the Word. And so, Lord, as we open your word, wash us and make us clean. Make us more like Christ. Help us to know the truth. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's good to have you here today. Those of you that have been with us since the beginning of our study in Ephesians. So it began last year, end of last year, sometime maybe September, October. I don't really remember. But then we were in Ephesians 1. Now today we begin Ephesians 6. So we're in the last chapter. And if you grew up in the church like I did, you know Ephesians 6. And maybe it's one of those verses that you don't want to hear. But here it is. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Isn't that great? Yeah, my mom's here, so. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And here's the promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. This is not something thrown in at the end of the letter. Oh, I better say something to the kids. No, this is part of the principles of Christian living in the home that began in chapter 5, verse 22. So you had wives and you had husbands, and now we get to children. And the next it will be fathers, and then you'll see slaves and masters. These are employees in the home. This is Christian living in the home. So that's the section that began in Ephesians 5, 22. And it goes even further back than that because it's a sub-point under walking in wisdom that began in Ephesians chapter 5. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And part of our living in this world, walking in wisdom, we need to live outside of our homes in wisdom. And we need to live inside of our homes in wisdom, the wisdom that comes from above. And if we live this way in our homes, we'll find that it is very countercultural. Imagine a positive news story about wives submitting to their husbands. You'll never see it. It has no place in the world's thinking. Or a positive story about husbands sacrificing for their wives to lead them with love. It just doesn't fly in a world that can't even define love. It doesn't make any sense in our culture today to talk about authority. Oh, that's a bad word. Leadership. So when we're confronted with commands like this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, the world might go, why? Why? But probably not. Because you probably won't get a civil response at all. That's the culture we live in. Engaging dialogue is a rarity. Cancel culture. And does this affect the church? Of course it does. When you say children obey your parents, or wives submit to your husbands, or husbands love your wives as Christ loves the church, we might silently kind of like, great, right? I don't like that. Why? So we might ask, maybe the world won't ask, but we might ask, why? Why should I live like this? Wives, submit to your husbands. Why? Husbands, lovingly lead your wives. Why? Children, obey your parents. Why? These are outdated. The Bible is outdated. These principles are outdated. And yet, you cannot say the Bible is outdated because it was here before you and it will be here after you. It is the eternal word of God. And it is right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. For this is right. For this is right. The word is what corrects our thinking. The word is what transforms our thinking. So it's the word of God that is the standard of truth that we follow. That's why when we come together, the word of God is front and center. And that's why when we come together, I'm not going to tell you, well, I might tell you a story here and there, but for the most part, I'm not here to entertain you. I'm here to open God's word. So for a moment, let's go back to the flow of the book of Ephesians. You know, it's been quite some time, and we have to remember that this, yeah, we call it a book, but it's a letter. It's an epistle. That's what an epistle is. It's a letter. It would probably have been received by the church at Ephesus and been read in one sitting. So don't miss the big picture, because what we're doing is we're taking little bits, you know, a little bit one week, a little bit the next week, and then we take a break, and then we take another little bit the next week. And we might think that things are disconnected when they are not disconnected. These commands given by God for Christian living in the home flow naturally or supernaturally out of lives that have been changed. Where do you read about the changed life of the Christian? Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, Ephesians 3, right? So it flows out of lives that have been changed. These admonitions come not to make us conform to some standard that we can't conform to. They come to us because we desire, as new creations, we desire to walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. So you get in Ephesians 1 through 3, this is who you are now in Christ. You were dead, now you're alive. You were transformed. You are saints. You were dead. You're alive. Now, how do you walk in newness of life? Chapter 4. I urge you to walk worthy of your calling. So don't, and I stress this maybe too much, probably not, don't get that backwards. It's not do all of this and then you'll be adopted into the family of God. It's never that way. Even when the law was given, God didn't say, here are my Ten Commandments, do this, and then you will be my people. He says, no, you are my people. Here are the commandments that will help you live the way my people live. You are God's children. Here are the ways that God's children live. So do you want to please the Lord? If you're a believer, yeah. Do you want to increase in sanctification? Yes. Especially if you know what it is. It's putting off the old, putting on the new. It's becoming more like Christ. Do you want to walk in wisdom? Yes. Then this is what that kind of life, sanctified life, transformed life, a wise life, this is what it looks like. This is how Christians live. In submission, glad submission, willing submission, to their Heavenly Father. Years ago, we were encouraged to read The Faith-Shaped Life. It's a book by Ian Hamilton, maybe still available in the bookstore. Good book. A lot of chapters, but they're really short, so they're good for a devotional. But chapter 31, I'm going to read a little bit of it, but it's called Faith in a Postmodern World. And postmodern is a way of describing the culture that we live in now. You know, we had modern times and things were changing, and now we're kind of past truth, believing in truth, and you know we've evolved to where we're smarter than the Bible and we're smarter than God. So how do you still have faith in a postmodern world? This is just one section of that, and it goes like this. This is what Ian Hamilton wrote in his book, The Faith-Shaped Life, chapter 31. He writes, we live in an age that is seeking willfully to subvert the biblical foundations of society. At the heart of those foundations are the God-ordained roles of godly male headship and godly female submission. Did you grade at that? Oh, there he goes again. It is tragically true that many men, Christian men, have abdicated their God-ordained calling in their homes and made it difficult for their wives lovingly to submit to their headship. Nothing would more persuade a Christian woman to rise to her God-ordained calling than having a husband who loves her as Christ loves the church, who loves their children, and who faithfully, gently, and unyieldingly leads the family in making God's word, and not the world's enticements, making God's word the pattern of life. The world around us is crumbling, and it's trying to take down the foundations of our biblical basis of living. It hates submission. It hates godly order. We don't want to know our place. I make my own place in life. But God's word speaks of submitting to one another. What does that mean? Ephesians 5:20, submitting to one another. It means knowing your role, knowing your place, falling in line. So instead of loving leadership, we have men who don't want to lead. Whether it's insolence or indolence, laziness or rebellion, we don't want to do it. Instead of God's role of a submissive wife, we have women who take the place of leadership in the home. Instead of children who obey, we have children who demand their own paths and grow in bitterness toward their parents. Instead of parents discipling their children, discipline is part of discipleship. Instead of parents discipling their children, we have parents who leave their children to their own foolish devices. I was talking to somebody who was telling me that their kid knows how to lie. You know, and we never taught him. He's 2 years old, I think. We never taught him how to lie, but we have to teach him to tell the truth. Yes, this is human nature. This is what God's word describes. So if we follow what the world says, a changing, evolving society in which the old rules don't really apply anymore, if we go with the flow of society, we are, in essence, rejecting the authority of God and His Word. But it is here in the Scriptures where God has graciously revealed to us how life works best. Jesus says, "Come to me, ye weary, and I will give you rest." And he speaks of benediction. What is that? That's the blessings. That's what he's telling us. If you want to have a blessed life, it's not about buying a brand new truck and tinting all the windows and changing the rims and making them really cool. The blessed life is about following God and seeing how life works best when we follow Him and walk in His ways. God is not giving us suggestions, take it or leave it. He's giving us admonitions. What are admonitions? They're authoritative counsel. Admonitions, authoritative counsel. To ignore the Scripture and go along with my own heart leads to trouble. You've been there. You've followed your heart and it led you astray. When the world does that with their family and that's all they know to do, it leads to ruin. And it may be obvious ruin. Or it may look pretty good, and yet it's ruined because there is no godliness in it. The structure of the family is disintegrating all around us. And it's not just husband and wife, but it's also parent-child. And that's why the Holy Spirit has given us Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, to address those relationships in our homes where God, who created mankind and knows. I mean, what do you do when, if you work in a place where you have specialized machinery and that specialized machinery breaks? What do? You call the manufacturer. Apply that to life. You want to know more about human beings? Then talk to the manufacturer. Talk to God, for He knows exactly how we work and what makes things work best in our lives. To follow the world and ignore God's way always leads to hardship and trouble. So how are Christians to live in the home? And we're going to start off with some review because this is where it all starts. It starts with marriage. This is the normal path. There are those who are gifted with singleness. But for the most part, the normal Christian life is marriage. Marriage is a gift from God. It's not a man-made tradition that was put together by somebody way back when and who knows when. Marriage is a God-ordained institution. It goes back to the beginning of time. God Himself performed the first marriage. One man and one woman. This is God's way. Marriage is good. It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper for him. The wife complements, remember, complete, complement. The wife complements the husband. The husband completes or complements the wife. Together they form a complete unit. God's design. It is good. Marriage is holy. It is sacred. It is permanent. It is God's institution. So, husbands, lead your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Submission is the rule. Qualified as to the Lord. This is not at all about inferiority. Both men and women are created in the image of God, yet wives have been given by God this complementary role to be under the husband's headship. And then the role of the husband in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. The word, remember, is a Christian word for love. It's agape, self-sacrificing, self-giving love. The world is kind of latched on to servant leadership. And that comes from Scripture. Self-sacrificing leadership. If you want to be great in the kingdom, you need to be the servant of all. Husbands are called to represent Christ in His agape love. That means, husbands, we're not to be harsh leaders who crush our wife. It doesn't mean, husbands, that you make all the decisions without ever consulting your wife. Our leadership is to be selfless. Consider our wife. Consider her gifts. If all the strengths were on one side and all the weaknesses were on the other, it's not a good match. But when you have strengths and weaknesses coming together, that's what God designed. So as married couples, we are expected to live for each other, each for the other. So that brings us to, that's a review, marriage, husband, wife. Now we get to the children. So point number one this morning from Ephesians 6 is the duty of children. The duty of children. Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. Remember, these are not suggestions. These are admonitions. This is loving counsel. Authoritative counsel. Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, God through the Apostle Paul said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Like all of the other commands in this section, all the other admonitions in this section, comes as a practical outworking of our sanctification. Kids, what is sanctification? Putting off the old, putting on the new. Kids, what is sanctification? Becoming more like Christ. Okay, so kids, what is sanctification? Any kids listening? Kids, what is sanctification? That is awesome. This child of God right here. Becoming more like Christ. That's for all of us. We are all children of God. And He's teaching us a lesson, whatever age we are. Because in this verse, Paul is addressing children. And if you're children, or if you're a child of God, or both, and we're concerned about our sanctification. Paul is not saying that, you know, if you're over 18, it's not for you. If you're over 21, you can tune out. You know, our society puts some thought into those ages, right? At 18, you can do certain things. At 21, you can do certain things. But when our society was more in line with Scripture and biblical principles, there used to be this expectation that by the time you're 18 or by the time you're 21, you've learned to restrain yourself. You've grown to maturity enough to restrain yourself and live a socially acceptable life. But that's not how it worked out, is it? What is 18 now? I'm an adult. I can do whatever I want. I don't need to listen to my parents anymore. And what happens at 21? Now I could go out and party. What are you going to do about it? I'm 21. I remember telling my dad, "Dad, I'm 16. Come on." I thought I was so grown up. But instead of a mark of maturity, now that becomes the age of I can do whatever I want. Instead of an age of restraint, it becomes I am uncontrollable now. So in Ephesians 6, God doesn't make any age distinction. It could be the littlest child to the oldest adult. And yet what Paul is concerned about here in this children obey, remember this is a part of walking in wisdom. And it's the part about Christian living in the home. In the home. So where do you fit in the household? Maybe you're a parent. Maybe you're a child. When he addresses children, it includes those living in the home who are part of that household. That's what this section is about. So for older children who have moved out, there's a difference. You've established your own household. The principle is not necessarily going to be obey, but the word honor is there as well. And that needs to continue. Verse 2, honor your father and mother. Always. You are never released from honoring your parents. Remember when God instituted marriage? He made it clear that our primary relationship is no longer child and parent, but husband and wife. This is Genesis 2:24, the beginning of the Bible. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother. Leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. So the obedience section is for those in the home. But for those outside of the home, it's you're accountable to God. And primarily, when a new home is established, when our daughter Meg gets married to Caleb, that's going to be their home. They honor us, but they're not necessarily, I'm not calling them up saying, you need to do this or do that. That's not my role. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. But let's spend more time on this children obey part. If you're still at home, then this is for you. You know, so we tend to think that obedience is only for the young, you know, for the foolish who don't know any better. But for the home to be a place of God-honoring obedience, teenagers, obey your parents in the Lord. You know, but I wanted to have a Bible study at Starbucks with my friends, and my mom said, no, I'm just going to do it because it's a Bible study. No, that's not obedience to your parents. Your parents are not as stupid as you think. I mean, that's what, you know, you get older and you go, wow, my mom and dad were pretty smart people. Whatever their reason might be, I don't trust the people you're with, you know, stay at home with the family, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. It's that they have given you a direction that you are to obey. There can be appeals, but they need to be done respectfully. There's a good book about that, and I'll mention it a little bit later. I'll tell you the book. It's Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. One of the best books on parenting. And he gives steps about parenting and being an obedient child. So parents, what if we do this? Tell your teacher that we had a family emergency and that's why I didn't come to your parent-teacher conference. You know, That's not right. That's not right. So that's not something that you as a parent should ask a child to do. And child, that's not something, children, that's not something that you should agree to do. So, you know, it goes both ways. There are actual situations where we can look for ways to change what's being said. But often what we're doing is we're looking for those loopholes when there shouldn't be a loophole. Right? That's our bigger problem. Usually we're not going, well, you know, you told me to lie and I didn't lie. Or, you know what, I thought it was more spiritual to do this than what you told me to do. Now, usually what we're doing is we're looking for loopholes. And we need to be careful of that. And that's why when Paul writes to the Colossians, he adds children, obey your parents. He says, in all things. Children, obey your parents in all things. Now, that sounds way too extreme, maybe. Maybe, you know, that's taking it a little far, Paul. Because we're always trying to look for a way to get around directives. Children, don't do that. Don't always try and weasel your way out of things or find your way out of things. Instead, be eager to grow in sanctification, eager to walk in wisdom, eager to obey your parents. And if you read material from our catechism, whether it's Heidelberg or Westminster Catechism, this submission to parents is the foundation for all authority and obedience. Throughout our lives, we have to learn to live under submission. And our society struggles with authority. Why do you think that's so? It's because children and parents have ignored this relationship altogether. Children don't desire to obey and parents don't call for obedience. That leads to adult problems. We don't want to listen to the cops. We don't want to listen to government. We don't want to listen to our boss. I'm just going to do it my way and so on. If we have problems with authority growing up, it doesn't automatically change once you turn 18. Oh, now I'm going to obey society's rules. No, it doesn't work like that. If you don't want to grow in sanctification and walk in wisdom, you won't. But as new creations in Christ, those who have been chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, saints, those who are dead and have now been made alive, those who are created for good works, you want to grow in sanctification. And here it is, really simple. Obey your parents. And, for the rest of us, learn to submit to authority throughout life. Obedience is the rule for children living at home. So what does it mean to obey? Shepherding a child's heart. I mentioned it already by Ted Tripp. This is what he says. Obedience is, and here's the definition, obedience is doing what you are told, obviously, doing what you are told without challenge, without excuse, without delay. Without challenge, without excuse, without delay. And then he continues, he says, one of the best lessons we can teach our children is how to live under authority. Ultimately under God's authority and more immediately within the structures He has ordained for our good. So children living under authority and under God's authority and more immediately within the structures of authority that He has placed in our life. So what is the command to obey? Just do what we're told. It's not like we don't know what obedience is, but we need to obey without challenge, without excuse, without delay. And Ted Tripp in his book expands on each of those without challenge, and he goes through that without excuse, and he goes through that without delay. And I'm not going to go through that now, but you know if you're interested in that, you can read all about it in Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. But what he does is give us obedience simply defined. Obedience is doing what you are told without challenge, without excuse, without delay. Which takes us to our second point. There's an incentive attached to the command. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You might have been already looking to the prosperity part, but here's an incentive before we get to that long life and prosperity part. What's the incentive? For this is right. In a world that doesn't know right from wrong, or how to even identify, or is reluctant to say something is wrong. Well, it's not wrong, it's just your way of doing things. Children, if you are followers of God, then this is your desire, to know what is right, and to know what is wrong, and to do what is right. You know, as kids, you don't always have what is right and what is wrong at the forefront of your mind. But we need to learn to make pleasing God a priority, because the more we desire to please God, the more easily the command will come. It's like, you know, making wrong decisions, and all of a sudden you think you're going to make a right decision? No. You need to work out making right decisions, so that when it's difficult, you will make the right decision instead of the wrong decision. It's working out our thinking, working out our desire to please the Lord, working out our obedience, or work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We want to please the Lord. We want to do what's right. And so we put off the old ways of disobedience, and we put on the new ways of obedience. That's moving forward in sanctification. So you have that incentive. This is right. And then the second one is in verse 3, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Here is a statement about how things work in God's world. This is God's world. And instead of going to the world to tell us, we're going to go to the one who made heaven and earth to tell us what works. The opposite is done all the time. There are those in the world who don't know their place in line, but they're very vocal. And they will tell you, you don't have to do it that way. You can do it your own way. You can do it this way. They don't know their place of submission. And living like that, their lives are a mess. And it's very shameful. And often they don't even know it. Everybody else looks at it and kind of goes, oh man, out of place. But they don't even know it. They're deceived. When we learn to do things God's way, life works better. Long life on the earth. That's the second part, right? So that it may be well with you. This is God's way. It's how things work. And long life on the earth has to do with prosperity. And the catechism says, as far as it shall serve for God's glory and for our own good. But it makes sense. You know, our parents, for the most part in general, have our best interests in mind. They will tell you things when you're a kid. Don't cross the street without looking. That's preserving your life. That kind of stuff. You know, the obvious stuff. But there's something more than this. There has to be. What long life points us to is everlasting life. You know, my dad was a week short of 102, right, when he died. And people would say, he must have obeyed his parents. Yeah, maybe that's the case. But we know people that have obeyed their parents but have died young. You go, well, what's playing out here? Well, there has to be something more. Long life points us to everlasting life. Abundant life secured by our brother, Jesus Christ, who was perfectly obedient, very unlike us, and maybe that's why his brothers didn't like him. He was perfectly obedient in all things at all times. That's where obedience, the obedience that we read about in Ephesians 6:1, that's where it should point us, to Jesus. Just like wives submitting to your husbands should point us to Jesus, and husbands loving your wives points us to Jesus. Obedience is not the end goal. It is good to obey. It is right to obey. There are blessings attached to obeying and honoring your parents. But obedience without a love for God is deadly. Obedience without Jesus does not give long life. Obedience that is merely an outward show is nothing but, and you remember this from Jesus' conversation with the Pharisees, you are a whitewashed tomb, beautiful on the outside, nice and clean, but on the inside it's full of dead men's bones. So the Lord calls for obedience, but it's obedience that should not be separated from Ephesians 5, Ephesians 4, Ephesians 3, Ephesians 2, Ephesians 1. That's why we went back and we looked at the big picture. It's obedience that cannot be taken away from a life of godliness, a life in Christ, walking worthy of our calling, living as a new creation. This is an admonition, authoritative counsel, about godly living through obedience for those who have been adopted, chosen by God, and adopted into the family of God. Believers are those who desire to please God. And we are actively putting off the old self. And there's a list in Ephesians that talks about anger, wrath, bitterness, evil speaking, malice, lying. Putting those things off. So if you're obedient without Christ, beware. Your parents might think you're the greatest kid in the world. And you probably are. You're compliant. You're a good example of being trustworthy. But without Jesus, that amounts to nothing. You are still a sinner in need of grace. And if you can't see that, it's because you don't know the Word of God. Ask God to reveal your true self to you. You might think you're pretty good, but ask God to reveal it to you. Look into the mirror of God's Word and see the things that need to be changed. The Spirit will convict us of our sin. He will reveal the hidden sins of the heart. And we're going to begin to see, when we ask the Lord to help us see, we're going to begin to see that even our good deeds are not good enough. And when that happens, what it does is it humbles us. And humility is a good thing, child of God, because God resists the proud. But He gives grace to the humble. And when you are humbled, cast yourself on the Lord. I have nothing. I need You. I need a new heart. Give me a new heart. Give me a heart that wants to please You and not just please myself. How about those who, on the other hand, how about those who could say, yeah, Ephesians 1 through 3, I was dead, I'm made alive, I'm a new creation in Christ, I'm created for good works, but you're disobedient. And you just struggle with disobedience. There's a remedy for that too. Here it is. You heard it in Pastor Dan's pastoral prayer this morning. Confess your sin. Forsake your sin. Turn from disobedience. See your disobedience as a disgrace to Christ. It really isn't a small thing to be disobedient. When Paul writes to Timothy and he talks about perilous times in these last days, he gives a list of sins that characterize the wicked. And he says things like, they are proud. They are lovers of money. They are unholy. They are slanderers. They are without self-control. And we see that. We go, yeah. There are people like that all around. But you know what else is on that list? In these perilous times, they will be disobedient to parents. Is it that bad? Yes. That's what he's saying. It is that bad. Disobedience is sin, and the wages of sin is death. If you think that rejecting God's authority in particular situations is fine, then know that you are headed for destruction. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We need God's help to see our true nature, be humbled by it, and then look to Him for His free gift. Maybe some today need some encouragement. Where can we find help to obey, to keep this commandment? Here it is again, for this is right. Right? That's what Paul says. This is a validation of what you already know to be true. You know, the world suppresses truth. That's why they don't know right from wrong. It's not because it isn't obvious. It's obvious. But they suppress the truth. They push it away. They don't want to know it. So when Paul writes, for this is right, it's validating what we already know to be true. We don't have to wonder what God wants us to do. No, He's a speaking God. Obey your parents in all things. It's very clear. Without challenge, without excuse, without delay. Even Jesus Christ had to learn obedience. In Luke 2:51, it says that the perfect Son, Jesus, Luke 2:51, was subject to His parents. He was subject to His parents. Remember, He's perfect and they're sinners. He has no sin nature, they do. And yet He was subject to His parents. And then it says in Luke 2:52, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and in favor with man. That's all of us. We're learning to grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and in favor with man. This is, you know, this could be a life verse for you. I want to increase in wisdom. I want to increase in stature. I want to increase in favor with God and in favor with man. Jesus obeyed perfectly all of those things, increased in all of those things, so that He could be the perfect Savior for us. Our help comes from the Father who loves the Son, and we are in the Son. Our help comes from Jesus the Son, our brother who gives Himself for us. His obedience is now our obedience. It doesn't mean, okay, then I guess I don't need to do anything because He's done it all. Yeah, you're right. He has earned your salvation. He has done it. But now your desire as one who has been gifted the life of Christ, gifted the obedience of Christ, gifted faith by grace, our desire is to please God. It's gratitude. We know the way of godly living. And it's this: children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Let's close in prayer. Teach us your ways, O God. Such a simple thing, and we struggle with it, but you are good. You are patient. And you remind us, you validate things for us, and your word is alive. Powerful, and it cuts past all of the exterior excuses that we can make, and it cuts down to our heart, and it doesn't leave us open and wounded, but no, it binds us up. So Lord, continue to show us your ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.